Grace to you, my friends, and peace from God the Father, but surely from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Messiah of our God. This is Father's Day. But before I finish my words, unless you're too pumped to hear something about yourselves, Dad, I will say now, you hold a laudable position in your family, and in Christian faith, you take care of has taught you. But we're going to talk this morning more of everybody's Father. We who know Him by faith, and He's also the Father of those who don't know Him by faith. The Father, the first person, as we often speak of it, of the Holy Trinity. Today, and 2 Sundays hence on the 4th of July, and then 2 Sundays following that on the 18th of July, Pastor Buescher has given me opportunity to preach, and in those days, I want to speak to us about Christianity's decisive dogmas. And they are two: the Trinity and the Incarnation. We'll try the former today. The Trinity and the Incarnation. What makes us Christians in heart and is professed by what we believe, witnessed to us through the inspired Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, those things we're having heard many times, only audible words, since the Bible was not in the possession of the early church until probably around the whole business of Nicaea, which was in the early 4th century. The tedious witness of what it was that separated Christians from the rest of the world then in religious terms, which were basically those still in Judaism and what the New Testament refers to as Gentiles. I've got a great history in the Gentile world. The name Couch, I have found out, though my grandmother came from Germany, as did my mom's dad. Gosh, I go back to long roots, and I found out that my folks settled in western Pennsylvania after my great-great-great-great-great, whichever grandfather it was, had fought for a young guy called George Washington in the French and Indian Wars, had then fought with his son for George Washington in the Revolutionary War, watched his son fight the war called the War of 1812, and then they settled in western Pennsylvania. I speak of the Gentiles, those who stood outside of the predominant portion of the world at the time Christ came to fulfill what the Trinity had assigned Him to do. That great Gentile world often spoke of with total disregard of anything that had tradition and custom, and particularly that raised up the idea that God is one. The Gentile world generally just assumed, well, if I've got passion for this, let's have a God for it. Remember St. Paul, Acts chapter 17? He talked with those people in Athens who had been up on the hill doing their philosophy. Philosophers too had to eat lunch, and so they had come down and they had gotten something to eat, and good old Paul was there ready to give them a lunch like they'd never chewed on before. And he was invited by them to share this idea of one God, and he went back up on the hill and spoke to them, but on the way he noticed a statue for every emotion and thought and desire that humanity had. And he came to their attention and he said, "You have got many, many gods. You are a religious people." With a warmth in his heart that he might bring them to the Heavenly Father, Paul spoke correctly, succinctly to them about their put in place idolatries, but then he said, "He is one." Some were willing to listen again. Some we know must have believed. But in that Gentile world puffed with all sorts of energies, as I spoke of my founding family in the United States, I found that rebellious spirit keenly known to us Gentiles, but also to the Jews, I'm sure, just don't have that heritage. I found out that the Couch who fought for Washington a couple of times to make money borrowed in the trade without cash in the early United States. And whiskey was their money in western Pennsylvania. By gum, can you believe it? Whiskey! Read the book called The Whiskey Rebellion. My folks are all over the place. They had a fort there, which was home and haven to those who didn't want to pay George Washington's tax. And so Washington finally did something which preempted the Civil War. He sent federal troops to quell the rebellion that my great-great-grandfather was trying to uphold so he'd have some money to pay his bills. What they used for money was whiskey, but I'm not here to offer you a drink. I am here that you may with me drink deeply on the triune God, the mystery of which is beyond our comprehension, but the necessity of believing is compelled on us by the Holy Scriptures. Dogma, the things that are essential for all belief systems. Dogma, a word that when attached becomes almost that for which people don't really like to have somebody with their dogmatisms interrupt their party. Ever had a holy Joe come to a party when everybody was just trying to enjoy friendship and lay on a little Bible stuff with that sort of better than thou attitude and watch the crowd get real quiet and separate to the sides of the room? Maybe we've even been that unpleasant a time or two ourselves. But dogma, what seats to hold all the rest which we have come in this late part of the years of the existence of humanity to know is the doctrine of the Christian Church, all of them necessarily flow from the two chief dogmas, the Holy Trinity, the Incarnation. God becoming man for our sake and staying man for our sake to take care of the sins that man had committed. Let me briefly say some things about the faith we share in the Holy Trinity, beginning with what we address as the first person, the Father. All that I would say, like in the baptism where the creed was pronounced, that we believe in that with this young sister in our faith and congregation. The Father is immanent to us for all things. The Father, say the Scriptures, has claims to make about the creation we faithfully attribute to Him. Before I go any further, if you don't own yet a copy of our new Lutheran hymnal, I would say, why don't you make that an effort for Father's Day, Mother's Day, Kids' Day, whatever, to get yourself a copy at home. Why do I say that? What a rich book for the faith life this is. For in it are the prayers for all seasons. In it are the calendars of addressing what scripture lessons are valuable to us for the festivals we celebrate. But most surely the creeds are there. And they all touch and fully dress out these two things. The Holy Trinity and the Incarnation. The Father has some creation claims. May I share my thoughts with you through the Holy Scripture this morning? The Bible says in its beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. Imagine what it was like in that time when God, with the reality He was bringing for His own praise and for His own glory, was being shaped and was to, in the days that followed, be addressed and given over into the hands of humanity. One Adam, and then one made to help him, called Eve. God says, I made the world. That's His first claim. People would argue that with you today. We talk about the argument between science and religion, between evolutionists and creationists. Man will always have something, given the knowledge of God, however broken it is, to try to seek and pursue, and much of this can be good. Much of it is driven by forces that have nothing to do with wanting to have information that can be praiseworthy of God, but only praiseworthy of man. God's creation claims in the Father. I made the world and I'm immanent within it. From the process of its darkness and chaos before the first day, second, and third unfolded, He says, I operate within what is an absolute domain of reality. This is no fluff. This is nothing ethereal. The Scripture unfolds the reality of God's mighty and creating hand. He claims not only the creation of the world, but allows us to see that as time has progressed and as humanity was made and put here to serve God, found somebody else to serve called self. The act of disobedience, the first sin that was handed down to all of us, which we confessed with our young sister this morning, is still inherent in her and is caused also by omission and commission for her to have joined in that sinful part that we all share with her. But God has covered it. The Father says, not only created I this world, but I know that in it I am transcendent. I say things that I am about for my praise, which you would not give me, but I will restore that, and I will be praised by what I have created, because I, not you, are God Almighty. Oh, how our times want relationships. Isn't it cool to have a relationship where you can name the terms in which you're going to do whatsoever with whomsoever you want to do it? You only hope they'll respect you. Later, the next morning, you go through the whole list of the litany of our lives. God claims us in creation. He is beyond our comprehension, but yet He is internally always looking and knowing us beyond the best look we can have of ourselves, is He not? And then He says, not only did I make the world and you and all that's in it, I didn't run off to a great big backward 40 acres in the heavens and say, well, I made it, have fun. No, He saw our brokenness and He willed to make us His again, despite our rebellious heart, despite our idolatrous character, which is to the core of all of us. But yet we have been washed of that, kept in the promise of God made to our fathers at the falling of theirs into sin. He said, I not only created the world, I own it. The psalmist said, to bear this out, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and all those who dwell therein. Sounds to me like God's laying claim to what He's made and we messed up. God claims it and us. The apostle wrote it differently, did he not? John in his gospel lessons, chapter 3, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The doing is done as the giving has been given, and the fact that God wanted accomplished has been accomplished. And God gives you and me faith to trust His word that He did it for all of us. Having done it for all of us includes also those who will not and have never yet believed that He did it for them. God will be praised by all His creation, restored in His mind and reconciled to Him. The benefit thereof may leave many because of unbelief. Can I cut it any closer than that? The Father has creation claims. Review the first. He made the world. He owns the world. And now He says, like He said to our first fathers, in a holiness we can't even imagine, manage it. Take care of it. The Spirit assures us that humankind, Adam and Eve, saw all of this and they took care of it. They named things. They set an order to all that God had made and owned. And they didn't withhold from Him. They trusted Him. And with trust comes always obedience. Even for we who have come to know sin and trust in the forgiveness God has supplied us, we have to learn too that the obedience of faith is the first fruit of righteousness in the blood of Jesus Christ. And like my stubborn family who fought against old George, yeah, we too have to remember there's a stubbornness inside all of our hearts that's sometimes too testy to even imagine. Oh, we like things that can be neat. We like things to be relative to what we want them to be. Relativism, the modern world's greatest idolatry. If it works for you, buddy, have at it. You've heard it. You've said it. And with me, sometimes you actually believe it. And it rubs you wrong. Thank God. Because your conscience has been touched with forgiveness. You see and live in a world that God has created and left you in it to serve Him. He has claimed you and all people in this world and will continue to do so because He says to you and to me, I remain with what I began. He's no quitter. I didn't notice the Bible trying to tell of any possible detour signs on the way to the cross for Jesus. Did you? How many have you dreamt up and used with sins of omission or commission? Sometimes the worst sins for us are keeping our mouths shut when something could be said for the good of the situation, even if it means pain and shame for us. We all like to look like the nice guy. God's creation claims in the name of the Father. He says, I am intimately involved with all of your outcomes, baptized child. And this new one, this new sister of ours this morning, she's in the arms of her mom, but she's in the arms of her mom, the church, the bride of Christ. And the mommy and daddy can't tell her like it ought to be done. The church holds her up in her arms. We are here to be our brother and sister's keeper, despite the Cain's and the Abel's incidences. And so God comes. How does He come? In promise and in fulfillment. The Holy Trinity shows us this work of Father, but yet Father is in relation with Son and with Holy Spirit. We could just as well say in the creeds, Holy Spirit first, then Son, or then Father second, and then Son third. It makes no difference, except we see in Scripture that the working of this one God in three different personhoods to affect the entirety of our existence does so with a methodology that only He can bring to our fruition. And how does God accomplish His mighty magnificence in His Messiah, Jesus, sent to us? He gets crowned as King of the world, to whom He answered Pilate only hours before, when a crown of thorns is rammed on His head and He cries out before He gives up the Spirit, it is finished. Pastor Roberts is fresh out of school and he could probably tell you that's one word in Greek, tetelestai. When He said it, it was done. All that the Father promised Adam and Eve in the garden of a Savior who would come to their aid was accomplished. And it is accomplished for all people, for all time. And as Paul came to the Galatians and said, what are you doing, folks? Falling back into all this misguided stuff of thinking if you can just pretty up with a few good works. You know how good do-gooders do in most any kind of a situation. The folks that always want to be noticed for how nice they intend to be, or in fact are even sometimes being, it rubs folks the wrong way. I'm good because God kept His promise and sent His Son to die for me and rose again and claims me in that blood. He makes me and you at one with Him in Jesus Christ. We with this child have been baptized into Christ, and He has put Himself on us and in us. If He's intimately involved in your everyday life and mine, He's doing it to care for you so you don't lose what His purpose is, already accomplished and assigned to you, which you have received by faith. Do I have the possibility of turning my back on God and His promises? Amen. God love you, brother. That's why I have to remember my baptism. I have to remember that I, the dead one, was brought to life by God's promising work of forgiveness. And so here I stand. I'll celebrate my 72nd birthday in just about a week and a half. I can't believe that this old traveler has lived now half of his life in one place and 23 others preceding that. God gave me a ministry where having always moved, it worked best when everybody I was serving was always moving. I say without shame, to have been a full-time campus pastor was the joy of my life. And so here I stand, and there you sit, having heard and still knowing the Heavenly Father's creation claims on you. And you can say, wonderful. I've heard it, I love it, I truly believe it, Pastor. I share it with you. But now he finishes by saying, Not only are these my claims that I created and made the world, he says also to you and to me, I claim you for servanthood. Servanthood, really? Paul was talking about the Galatians. Even if the little infant who owns the whole stuff and is going to get it someday by inheritance, he has to have guardians and tutors to bring him up as you would. Notch at a time. Help him to understand what's going to be his and learn, even from those who will continue to be his slaves, how it is to be one who nurtures with many things. Servanthood, slavery, if you will, is always the posture of the Christian church because she follows her Savior. He took no detours. He took you and me on his back and went to the cross. He made the great swap. He died my death and yours, and he rose again and gives us the dead ones life. Living the life can only be done as a servant. The Father says, I claim you, child, to manage my, not your, magnificence. Already begins to rub the wrong way, doesn't it? You like a little pat on the back for things well done from time to time, but who's judging it's well done? If all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose, how shall we try to examine or grade the list by saying, I know what's good? God may cause something to happen that I do not like, but in the end run of it all, because of faith in Jesus Christ, will allow the situation and the people of faith to enter in dialogue with yet others, that they may come to say, Abba, Father, I have been a louse, but you have loosed me from my sin, and you claim me as your forgiven son and daughter. To manage God's magnificence is to assume the servant role of mercy. Mercy, which always says, I cannot pray unless I am dealt with mercifully. You notice in the liturgy, seldom do you enter the office of prayer as a congregation until you have said, Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. I'm not in a relationship with God where we can sit and bargain. I'd like to think I am. I am in a relationship, as are you, as children, who say, Father, open your will more clearly to me and give me the strength to believe it and know that you're with me, even when my witnessing thereof draws others away from me. Help me to be more patient that I can bring to bear upon them what you have done for all of us in Jesus Christ. He says, I claim you for this kind of servanthood, to be obedient to my purpose. The Father says, what is my purpose? Said clearly to Adam and Eve after sin. He came and spoke to them in the cool of the evening, and he says, not good at all. Woman, I'm going to give you the strength to have something that will be brought into this world to live and crush the head of this serpent, though he's going to get last licks. Translate that to Calvary. The son of a woman, Mary her name, lives as God among us, truly and in every way. Yet as man takes our sin, dies our death that we may have his life. Wow. It's the Father's day. Wow. The Father claims us for servanthood. May God give us willing hearts to accept this great triune God and his incarnate Son as the basis for everything we will ever believe and teach, and by which such teaching all things must be examined and excluded when the church insists on her new idolatries. We can never stop our work together and our work for others. I wrote a prayer a few years ago, and I'll close with just part of one verse addressed, as I hope you notice, to our Heavenly Father. It's about our servant work. It goes like this. As from near and far you gather followers into your fold, count us also, loving Father, rank and file, with saints of old. So unite our words and actions that there are not two tales told. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the peace of God that does pass our human understanding of it keep both heart and mind through faith in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.